My title today is To Judge or Not to Judge. And a common phrase that we hear these days are, who are you to judge? Because no one wants to be judged. And it's kind of the attitude of the world is everything I do is okay, and I'm the only one that can rightly judge me. Therefore, don't judge me. And I'll just ignore anything that you're doing. So I won't judge you. You don't judge me. And you could possibly get this from people just sometimes by the way you look at them. They'll say, who are you to judge? You haven't even said anything. They're just like, they just don't like the way you're looking at maybe what they're wearing, maybe what they're doing, maybe what they've said. And then certainly we could spur this, you know, because people can misinterpret looks, but maybe we've said something in the past like, you're not really planning on wearing that today, are you? Why did you post that on social media? Yeah. These are statements that could make people feel judged. Yeah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is a scripture that could be misused to say, no, we shouldn't judge. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, judge not. And I'm sure a lot of people would like to have a period there and not a comma. Let's just end that right there. Judge not. But it continues on. That you not be judged. See, we've got a pact. I'm not going to judge you. You're not going to judge me. We're going to skip verse 2 for now, and we'll come back to verse 2 at my conclusion. But this is, if you only read verse 1, you could get a complete misunderstanding of what's going on here. Today, I want to talk about what it means to judge. Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? Is there a better way? What should be judged? How should it be judged? What's the standard for judging? So let's get into the one Greek word I'll give you today, krino. So when we look at Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, the word is krino, pronounced, as you see the spelling there is the K-R-I-N with the O with the accent mark over it, krino. Properly to distinguish, and that's certainly something we all do all the time. We distinguish. Is it safe to cross the street? Don't we make a judgment on that? Is it safe to cross the street? We look both ways to see how the traffic's coming. So to distinguish, to decide, by implication to try. Sometimes it does mean to condemn. And in the condemning sense, that's kind of a final judgment. It's not just a judgment, it's a final judgment. Also, it can mean to judge. It just simply means judging something, whether or not it's right or whether it's wrong. To call into question. And then I even like the last thing there, to think. To think. You know, to judge is to think. And certainly there are times that we should think before we speak. There's times that we should think before we judge. So, like I said, when it comes to judging, I actually think we can't help ourselves. We're going to make judgments. Hopefully, we're making judgments on ourselves. Am I wearing the right thing when I leave the house? Am I wearing the right thing when I go to church? I'll mention later, I'd heard recently, some congregation had got a tradition that men could only wear white shirts to church. Yeah. And it wasn't just the people that came on stage. It was when you walked in the room, you better be wearing a white shirt. Wow. So I'll mention that again later. Now, ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has been making judgments for themselves. Is this right? Is this wrong? And then as I've quoted Dr. Phil in the past, how has that worked out for mankind? How's that working out for us to decide for ourselves what is right, what is wrong? So are we to judge? Are we to judge? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So we are, in the future, going to be counted on. We are going to be given the responsibility of judging the world. Verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So obviously we can see here that Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you not be judged, is not the whole story. We are to judge. We are certainly to be judging ourselves. My first point today is that our standard needs to be God's standard. If we're going to be making judgments, righteous judgments, it needs to be based off of the Bible, because there's no higher standard that can be found. Let's go to Exodus 18 and verse 13. So to be able to judge correctly, we got to have the best rules. We can't rely upon ourselves to really know right from wrong. In Exodus 18 and verse 13, it says, "And so it was on that day that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." And then verse 14, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" Verse 15, "And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" To inquire of God. They're not coming to Moses to hear his opinions. They're not coming to Moses to see how he's feeling. "How do you feel about this, Moses? I'm having a dispute with my neighbor. What's your feeling on this?" They're not coming to Moses and ask his emotions. They just want to know, what does God say about this? What does God say about this? It used to frustrate me when I was younger. I'd go to a minister and I'd say, "Hey, I'm having this problem. This has happened, that's happened." And the minister would say, "Well, what does the scripture say?" Of course, that made me feel bad for two reasons. One is he didn't give me the answer. And two, did I know my Bible enough to know what the Bible said about this issue? Had I really studied enough? Or do I become completely silent in front of the minister? I don't know what the Bible says on this issue. Yeah. And so they came to inquire of God. They came to Moses, not to hear what Moses had to say, but to inquire of God. Verse 16, "When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, not based on how I feel," he says, "and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And so if we are to be judges, and I've already established it, yes, we are to be judges. We've read that in 1 Corinthians. Then the God's law has to be our standard. That has to be what we're using to make these determinations, to distinguish what is right, what is wrong. God's law. We skip to verse 20. In there, Moses' father-in-law says, "Hey, you're doing it all wrong. You need help. You're going to wear yourself out." And so in verse 20, he say, this is Moses' father-in-law speaking, Jethro, saying, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way which they must walk and the work that they must do." Verse 21, "Moreover, you should select from all the people able men, such as those who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." So in reviewing this criteria, able-bodied men, men that feared God, had a right fear of God, men of truth, hating covetousness. In other words, they weren't going to be judges out of selfish ambition. They weren't going to be judges trying to sway people one way or the other so that they got more prominence. But they were doing it out of a love for their brethren and wanting to have truth in the congregation. And so it was very important. Later, kings were commanded to write the law out with their own hand. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17 and read this. So these were men that were under Moses, but now we're talking about the kings, with the kings that would be coming in the future. modern science tells us that when we read something, we're decoding it. When we write something down, we're actually encoding it. And that process of decoding, encoding, actually puts it into our long-term memory. It actually allows us to learn it at a deeper level. And certainly we all know when we read the Bible that sometimes we skip things. We skip ahead. But when you're writing it down, you can't skip anything, can you? You've got to see every word and then write down every word. So in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, this is what God told the kings they had to do. And it shall be that when he sits on his throne in his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. So they already had scribes. They already had people that were making copies of it. So it wasn't that they needed another copy. It was that they were going to learn something through this process. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and those statutes. So many rulers did not do this. So many rulers, even today, will say, well, I'm the king, my word is law. And they put their word as higher than God's. I'm sure it has happened in our church. But it's very easy to point at the Catholic Church, where the popes always say that they're infallible, that their word is more important than the Bible. Their word is more important than God's word. And it should not be so. And if they had followed these instructions, it would never happen. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, typically, you know, it's not our position in the United Church of God to preach health and wealth gospel, to where if you follow the Bible, you're going to be, everybody in this room is going to be rich. We don't preach that. But did we not just see, it says if you do this, you will prosper, he will prolong his days. And there were even promises to his children, to multiple generations. What it means is that when you follow God's law, you will benefit. When you don't follow God's law, you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're setting yourself back. You're setting yourself up to fail whenever you have self-inflicted wounds whenever you don't follow God's law. And you're having to fight that. And of course, self-inflicted wounds will keep you from being prosperous. My point in reading through Exodus and Deuteronomy is that we should learn the law. It's our job to learn the law, to review it, to never water it down, and to always judge ourselves first. Apply God's law to all of our actions, all of our statements, and to not make excuses. To never say, well, I did something wrong, or I may have been doing something wrong. God understands. God's okay with what I did. That's making excuses. Let's go to Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Once again, prosperous, good success. Why? Because you're not having self-inflicted wounds. You're obeying God. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. I think I quoted James my last message here 2 weeks ago. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Yeah, self-inflicted wounds. Lay that aside. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word. What does Scripture say? It's not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we should be imparting into us. That and the Holy Spirit. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Eternal salvation. Verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. In other words, judging outward appearance. Oh, my hair's combed today. my teeth are shiny, my coat's straight, only looking at outward appearance. Verse 24, where he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Not the outward appearance, but the type of man he was, and the type of man that we all are. We are all sinners, coming before God, asking for repentance and forgiveness, and asking to be in his kingdom. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, in other words, we're comparing ourselves to God's standard. We're not looking at outward appearances, but we're looking at our actions. We're looking at our own heart and comparing it to God's law. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Once again, there's a blessing by doing the perfect law of liberty. So I've already said it, but let me go ahead and say it another way so that you write it down. My second point is that we need to be led by God's Spirit. So yes, we need to have God's Word as our standard, but we also need God's Holy Spirit. Moses had God's Spirit, and those men that were led also had God's Spirit. There's not a lot of instances in the Old Testament where they talk about people having God's Spirit, but these men did. Let's cover that in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them into the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Verse 17. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that they may not bear it, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And so Moses, to be that righteous judge over the congregation of Israel, had to have God's Spirit. And the 70 men that he chose under him, over the thousands and the hundreds and the 50s and the tens, they also got God's Holy Spirit. And we need God's Holy Spirit as well to be able to make righteous judgments. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. So what tools does the Spirit of God give us so that we can be a righteous judge? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it talks a prophecy of Jesus. And it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's what we need when we're making judgments. We need wisdom. We need proper understanding. It says the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so we need this. Scripture tells us that when somebody comes to you and says, oh, so-and-so did such-and-such, and if you are in a position where you are to judge that, it says that you typically believe the first person that comes to you until you hear the second person come. Because the second person will tell you what the first person left out of their story, right? And you're like, oh, that puts it all in a different light. Puts it in a different light. If you're not in a position to make, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, so-and-so did such-and-such to me. If you're not in a position to be judging this, say, stop gossiping. Stop gossiping. And I think we heard some, I think the Mark last week, I wasn't here, but Mark was going to be speaking on Matthew 18 last week, Matthew 18 verse 15. And so if so-and-so does such-and-such to you, go to them. Go to them. Don't go to me. Don't go to anybody else. Go to them first. Continuing on in verse 3, his delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Outward appearances are deceiving. This is why the Holy Spirit, we should be praying that the Holy Spirit gives us discernment so that we can get to the heart of a matter, so we can get to the root of a matter, so we can see what's really going on and not the outward appearance or the symptoms sometimes. We can actually see what's really going on. Sometimes a blind application of the law is more harmful than mercy. A blind application of the law is more harmful than mercy. How many times did the Pharisees come to Jesus and accuse his disciples? The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, well, your disciples were eating on the Sabbath, or your disciples don't wash the way they're supposed to wash. And Jesus' response over and over again was, go and learn what it means. And what he was saying was, he was actually quoting, I believe, Hosea, where he said, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so, and we'll read another example of that in just a minute, so I'll save it. But remember, mercy is a very important part of this. Another thing that we need to consider when we learn God's law and we're using God's Holy Spirit is that the spirit of the law allows for no loopholes. It's actually a higher standard. And I'm just going to read one example of this, Matthew 5:27 and verse 28. You have heard it said of old, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, this wasn't just a saying. This was a commandment, right? Yeah, so not to put it down, but he's like, you've heard it said, but I'm going to say. And he could do that because he was a man with authority. Jesus was a man of authority. Verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And this works both ways. Women can lust as well. So it's a higher standard. There's no loopholes here. So we have to consider that as well. No loopholes, but there is mercy. So with this foundation that we've set so far, yes, we're to be judges. We're to use the Bible and God's law as our standard and use the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to help us discern, to give us wisdom in making these decisions. My next question is, who should we judge? And we're going to start with an easy one. I'll start with an easy question. Should we judge God? The resounding no. No. He alone, the Father and the Son, they alone are sovereign. They alone are perfect. They alone do not need to be judged. The reason I ask this question, because you might even say, okay, that was ridiculous. Why do we even go down that road? I've actually heard people say things along the lines of, well, I can't worship a God that does such and such. And this was two church members. They were discussing doctrine, and they disagreed. And so that was one person's rebuttal. I don't agree with your interpretation of this doctrine, and I couldn't even worship a God where that interpretation was correct. Wow. What happens if they find out they're wrong? What if they find out that their position was wrong, the other person's position was right? Are they now going to not worship God? Are they going to, oh, well, no thank you for the kingdom, God. I don't need the kingdom. I don't need eternal salvation because you're not a God I can worship because you do such and such. So it is dangerous. And if you ever find yourself making a statement like that, stop. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. One of the interesting times that I've had a discussion like this with someone, I gave a sermon and I talked about the parable of the laborers, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And I won't go through it, it's like 20 verses, but I will paraphrase. You have the master of the vineyard goes out and gets laborers. And throughout the day, he pays everybody the same thing. Even though some people worked a full 8 hours, and some people only worked 1 hour. Everybody got paid the same thing. Now, it's a parable. It's a parable about God wanting to give people salvation. And so he found people, like myself, that have lived their entire lives in the church. And they get eternal salvation. And then other people may only get baptized in their 70s. may hear about this. You know, God opens their eyes. They answer the calling. They start responding. They go to church. They get baptized in their 70s. They also get eternal salvation. Yeah. Even though they lived their entire life however they wanted to live it. They didn't go to church on Saturday. They ate pork. They didn't keep the holy days until sometime in their 70s. They still get eternal salvation. And so again, I gave the sermon, walked off the stage, and somebody goes, "That's not fair." Do you know you're judging God? That's what you're doing. You're judging God when you say that that's not fair. It's His gift to give. He's going to give it to who He wants to give. We cannot trust ourselves to put condition on God. All right. Should we judge ourselves? Yes, 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 yes. And you know what? I think judging ourselves could be a full-time job. And if we judged ourselves full-time, we wouldn't have time to judge other people, would we? We wouldn't have time to be messing with other people's business. Actually, it's funny. That's what I have written here. It's like, when I say that we should judge ourselves, I got written here, "Preacher, now you're meddling." Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Now, there's actually two different words here. I was only going to give you one Greek word today. That first word, "judged," actually means to be withheld or self-control. So go to the next slide. This is another way we could read this. If we would exercise self-control over ourselves, we would not be condemned. We would not be condemned. When you look at the actual Greek, that's a better translation of that. So we need to, first of all, discern our own actions, to judge our own actions, maybe even condemn some of our own actions so that we will learn and repent of those actions so that we will not lose out on the kingdom of God. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Once again, God's word is our standard. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." So, once again, judge ourselves. Discern our own actions first. Let's go now to Matthew 7 and verse 3. This is certainly one of the most famous ones, famous stories about judging ourselves. And if we're spending our full time judging ourselves, we don't have to worry about judging others. Matthew 7 and verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck," something really small, "in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Plank, something huge. In other words, you yourself have big problems. And I'm sure we've all heard the statement that actions speak louder than words. And so if we are involved in some huge sin that is apparent to everyone else, and then we go to them and say, "Oh, you're doing this wrong," or "You're doing that wrong," or "You shouldn't have done that," or "You shouldn't have said that," or "You shouldn't have worn that," are they really going to listen to you? Where's your credibility? Verse 4, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that little tiny speck from your eye, that little tiny sin from your life, and look, a plank is in your own eye'?" Verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And they will more likely listen to you when they realize, 'Oh, wait, this guy used to have this really big problem, and he fixed it. He overcame it. He has credibility now in my eyes. And he's now trying to help me and help me to be better, speaking truth and love to one another.'" So, we are to judge. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. We're going to do it with the right standards, with God's Holy Spirit. We're going to make sure that we have worked on ourselves, and we find that we have a little bit of time left. Should we judge others? Yes, but very carefully. in love. How you do it is so much more important. You know, the reason that we're going to judge others is that we're going to help them. We want to help them to get better. We want them to be in God's kingdom with us. But if we do it the wrong way, if we do it the wrong motivations, it's a waste of time. And it actually creates more animosity. It has to be done very, very carefully. I seem to have some time, so I got a little story here. I'll tell the story. There was a young man that went to Ambassador College. He learned how to mop floors. And they taught him the proper way and gave him the reason why this was the only way you should ever mop a floor. This young man goes to a congregation, and he starts mopping it the Ambassador College way. And the deacon comes to him and tells him, nope, that's not how we do it here. This young man was humble and did not argue and did not say, oh, I've been taught a better way, and I know why your way is wrong. The deacon was in authority over him, and he did the deacon's way, and he mopped the floor of the deacon's way for whatever period of time transpired. And then this young man was made the minister of the congregation, and he was now over the deacon. And he went to the deacon and he said, can I tell you why I did it the way I did it? Now, remember, the whole time, like maybe a year, 2 years go by, he did it the deacon's way. And he told the deacon, this is what we were taught, and this is why it's a better way. And, you know, and the good news is the deacon had the right attitude as well. He said, oh, I learned something. Thank you. And so that was a time where everybody had the Spirit of God, and they had a spirit of humility. So often we know we're right, and it's that becomes the most important thing in the room. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm going to hammer you. I'm going to use this knowledge that I have to hammer you into doing it my way. That's the wrong way. That's the wrong way to judge. That's the wrong way to help correct someone. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 11. So whenever we do go to someone and we say, hey, I have noticed that you are sinning, we need to do it with the right motivation. What we're seeing in Luke 18 and verse 11 is the wrong motivation. This is someone that is filled with self-righteousness. They're right, and they want to bang it over somebody else's head. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. That's the wrong attitude. I'm better than these people. If we have the right attitude, then there is a time and a place for us to judge others. Let's now go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul is correcting the church at Corinth. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So, adultery. I think of the world. Corinth was like the world of today. Don't judge me. Who's to say that sleeping with my father's wife is wrong? Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong in doing this? That's a very worldly attitude. And the church at Corinth was right there with them. They were just like, yeah, there's people here. We accept all kinds of sinners in this congregation. They were not correcting the situation. And it was something very obvious, and it was something that definitely needed to be corrected. Verse 2. And you're puffed up. You're actually happy about this. You're full of pride about what a great job you're doing. And have not rather mourned. They should have been mourning. There's a scripture in Ezekiel. I'll give a sermon on this at some point in the future. But people are to sigh and cry whenever they see an abomination. And adultery is an abomination. And so they should have been sighing and crying and mourning, not being puffed up. And it says, and that this who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, already decided, as though I were present, him who has done such a thing, Paul said to put him out of the church. So there was a judgment. It might sound harsh to someone. Oh, they put this guy out of the church. What's his chance to repent? Well, he can go out of the church, gives him time to think about what he has done wrong. And then if he stops doing it, when I talk about the word repentance, I quickly say the word change. But the first step of repentance is actually stop. Stop doing the sin. Change your behavior. Move in another direction. And then if you read 2 Corinthians, it worked. The guy did stop. And he was allowed back into the church. And so it brought the right response. It brought the right actions. So making sure that we're doing it with the right attitude. The next thing that I would want to give to all of us as we're making this judgment of somebody else, don't rush to make the judgment. Remember, looks can be deceiving. Sometimes we see something and we think that they're doing something wrong. Go ask them what they're doing. Go ask them their motivations. Don't assume that you know why somebody is doing something. Let's look at, not ready to go there yet. Let's go to Romans 14, verse 4. So don't rush to judgment. And be careful when condemning. In Romans 14, verse 4, it says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or fall. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So all kinds of stories I could give on this one. Years ago, I had an aunt that was about 100, and she lived in a nursing home, and we would go and visit her. And at some point, I never really pay attention to worldly holidays and the worldly calendar, but at some point they said, hey, we're going to have this big luncheon. We're inviting a whole lot of families to come. Why don't you guys come to this big luncheon and see your aunt? And I'm like, okay, we'll do that. So that was like a month later. So we were visiting her, and we scheduled to come back a month later. We get there to this luncheon, and there's Christmas trees, and there's a Santa Claus, and they're singing, and yeah, okay. I was there to see my aunt. But what if another church member had a relative in the same nursing home, and you know, the next Sabbath I'm at church, I'm like, I got tricked into going to this Christmas party. And they're like, oh, I could have told you that. Yeah, I knew you were going to that Christmas party. I've been telling everybody that you were going to that Christmas party. It's like, you've been telling everybody I was going to a Christmas party. I didn't even know that that's what it was before I got there. Just as an aside, Adriana was spying. She was really young. She was spying the Santa Claus and making sure she was staying away from him. He snuck up on her. She got involved. She was sitting on the table. She got involved in the conversation, and all of a sudden she turns around and there's Santa Claus. And she starts scurrying back across the table, trying to get away from Santa Claus. Probably not what he was expecting. Here's this kid running away from him, yelling, he gave me Christmas, he gave me Christmas. Poor child. Don't know if she's had any therapy for that or not. But yeah, I mean, I got tricked into this all the time. How many times, I'm sure this has happened to some of you, you think you're going to a kid's play. You know, the kids have been working on something for months, and you get invited to this kid's play. You get there, it's supposed to start at 7 o'clock. You get there at 6:45. At 7 o'clock, a PTA meeting breaks out. Yeah. PTA meeting. I didn't sign up for this, you know. And they're wanting you to, you know, sell candy for the big Christmas something or other that's coming up. So did I go to the Christmas party at my aunt's? Yes, but that wasn't my motivation. And so, and whose servant am I? We've got the scripture on the screen there. Whose servant am I? I'm God's servant. That's who I belong to. I belong to God. I don't belong to you. And so if you come up to me and you say, you went to a Christmas party, you're not going to be in the kingdom. You're not doing it right. That's where I say, ask questions. Hey, why did you go to that Christmas party? Because it was obvious that there's no way I can deny it. I was there. There's pictures. Yeah. Can't deny it. But why? What was my motivation? Okay, let's go to Joshua 22, verse 11. Joshua 22, verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, gossip. Children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side. Now let me just say, building an altar, wrong. And they knew. They knew that it was wrong. There was only one place you were supposed to go to worship, and that was at Shiloh. Okay, verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. They were going to wipe them out. They had heard this, and they grabbed their battle axe and started marching. All of them were going. They get there, and they say, hey, did you do this? I'm like, yeah, we did it. Thankfully, they waited for a further explanation. Let's skip down to verse 24. Joshua 22, verse 24. But in fact, we've done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in the time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Verse 25, for the Lord has made the Jordan River a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So they had actually created the altar as a monument, as a connection between the tribes, so that generations later, there would still be a connection. And they say, yes, we do actually have part with you guys. We do actually go to Shiloh. Verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice. So they were not going to be committing a sin. They were not going to create a separate place of worship. They were still going to go to Shiloh, which was at the time the appointed place, and then later Jerusalem. They were simply doing it as a memorial. And so you can continue to read the stories there, read through the rest of the story. They were simply doing it as a connection, not as a sin. So thankfully, the army turned around and went home. And civil war did not break out. But they were ready to go to war over this. Why? Because they had the word of the Lord on their side, right? They had the word of the Lord on their side. There should be no other places of worship. People should not be creating other altars. Okay, they had it. They had the right. And yet they got it wrong. And yet they got it wrong. Okay, so they jumped to their own conclusions. So they heard it said. There was a gossip rumor going around. They got there. Turns out the rumor was true. Turns out the rumor was true. So it wasn't just gossip. It was a true statement. And yet, it still could have been done the wrong. They still could have had a very wrong outcome. So there is something that there's different ways that people think, but there was a scientist, his name is Chris. Oh, I didn't write it down. Chris Aguilar, I believe is his name. Chris Aguilar has created something called the ladder of inference. The ladder of inference. And basically, this is where a lot of our modern thinking comes in, to where we basically use our own experiences to judge everybody else. Not knowing that our experiences could be skewed. You know, we could do something once and we could have a bad result. And we could go around telling everybody, well, 100% of the time I did that, it was the wrong thing to do. And somebody else could do the same thing 10 times and have a good result. And certainly if I only did it once, that's a very small data set, right? If you'll go to the next slide, I think I have a picture of a ladder there. So down at the bottom, it says, I experience and I observe. I experience and I observe. But everybody's experiencing different things. They're observing it from different points of view. From that, I select data. From that, I add my own meaning to this. I make assumptions. I draw conclusions. I adopt beliefs, and then I take action. Now, if you'll go to the next slide. So the problem is it becomes a loop. It becomes a feedback loop in the sense that I'm going to continue to believe my way is right, and that's going to continue to feed my observations. It's going to continue to feed which data I select. So here's the example starting at the bottom. We're having a committee meeting, and it says one committee member is looking at his phone and not contributing to the meeting. It's an observation. I then add meaning to it. When someone doesn't contribute, it means that they don't care. They're using their own bias to come up with that. Because if they're not contributing, it's when they don't care. Okay. Next, the assumption. If people don't care, they shouldn't be invited to the meetings. And then finally, at the top, they take an action. I will not invite Dave to the next meeting. Yeah. Notice this is a very human way of looking at something. A very human way of looking at something. We saw something, we made a judgment, we jumped to conclusions. Now Dave's not getting invited to any more meetings. We could go and see, hey Dave, what's going on? Who knows? There could be all kinds of things going on in Dave's life. Some of you may notice that during the sermonette, I tend to be looking at my phone a lot. Does that mean I don't care about the sermonette? No, I do care about the sermonette. And I actually care. I'm looking at my phone to see if it's going out on the webcast. And I'll hold it up to my ear, you know. How's the audio coming through? You know, how many people are watching? So it's actually that I do care, and I want to have our sermonette broadcast to a wider audience. So what I'm saying is facts are outward appearance. We need to dig deeper. We need to dig deeper. And we should never judge someone else's motives when we don't know what they are. When we're assigning motives to someone and we've never even asked them, hey, why did you do that? Why were you doing that? I know. What's an example that we can all relate to? Somebody cuts us off in traffic. Their motivation has to be that they hate us, right? Isn't that their motivation? They hate us. They're doing it to us personally. That's why they cut us off. Maybe they didn't see you. Maybe they're in a bigger hurry than you are. Maybe they got to get their wife to the hospital for something. Yeah, maybe they have a legitimate reason to be in a hurry. Okay, one final element to discuss here today, and I've already alluded to it, mercy. Mercy. So we started in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 and 2 now. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if I'm judging someone harshly, when I do something wrong, they're going to come to me and judge me harshly. But if I judge someone with mercy, when I do something wrong, they can come to me and judge me with mercy. So, again, the focus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2 is not that we should not judge. It's on the how, because we have to be very careful in how we judge other people. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Very important. Very important. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that we ignore them. It doesn't mean that we allow someone to be willfully sinning in our midst. But it means that we go to them, we speak to them the truth in love. And we help them overcome their sin. I alluded to this earlier, John 8, verse 11. John 8, verse 11. This is the woman caught in adultery. A blind observance to the law would have had her stoned to death. A blind observance of the law would have had her stoned to death. Instead, you know the story. Jesus wrote on the ground, looked up, and there was nobody there. And he asked, is there anyone to cast the first stone? And she says, there's no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He did not excuse the sin. He did not say this is okay to do. He did not say, yeah, sure, go right back. He said, go and sin no more. I've had people come to me and argue over this scripture and this entire passage. And they entirely miss the point. Their argument to me is that she got off on a technicality. That this is somehow supposed to be under Jewish law and that they didn't follow the right procedures and therefore she was let off on a technicality. No. He judged that her behavior was wrong, but gave her mercy, extended her mercy and forgiveness. And he did this many times. When he healed people, he would say, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven you. He did forgive, but he didn't accept the sin. He didn't say, go back and repeat the sin. He said, go and sin no more. And so this is not a story about Jewish courtroom procedure. This is a story about mercy. Love, God's love and God's mercy. And the right way to judge someone. So, as I wrap this up, just to remind everyone, we've seen that we are to judge. It is both a present and a future responsibility that is given to us as the children of God. But we are to judge righteously. We are to use the Word of God as our only standard for judging ourselves and others. We need to let God's Holy Spirit guide us, not outward appearances. When we are judging others, do it in a sense of humility. Do it with a sense of mercy. Because if we want mercy, we have to show mercy to others. So, to judge or not to judge? That is the question.